So we continue our series on face to face, and it is Halloween season, and I'm not sure how you exactly feel about Halloween season, but the thing I like best about Halloween season is scaring people. How many of you enjoy scaring people? Yeah, and you're willing to admit it. I don't know what it is about it, but it's always been so much fun. So because I'm happily married and I promised my wife I would never scare her again, when my boys are little, I had to resort to scaring them, which was, it's still fun, but then my wife made me stop that because she kept saying that I was a grown-up and grown-ups don't do that. But, you know, I get that. That's fine, too. But there's just something. I grew up, we would just sneak around and scare people. Now, it's one thing just to scare somebody. I've been around people that when they're standing next to you, my wife was this way, I would go, "Hey, babe." She'd say, "What?" And I'd go, and she would jump every single time. And that was fun for about the first, 200, 225 times, that was fun. But beyond that, you just want, there's just something about you have to sneak into the other room, and you got to set the stage. And I learned on real early that we would take people into, the church building, our home, and I'd say, not our home, but the church, is, "Hey, be careful this part of the building. We have a rat problem. I just want to let you know, so just keep your eyes open." So you get them on edge anyway, so the stage is set, and then I'd have somebody sneaking around, and they'd walk by the end of it, and they'd grab their ankle. It's fantastic. I love sneaking and scaring. But I don't do it as much. To be honest with you, I miss it intensely, and it's a need in my life, and I'm ready to fulfill it again. So I'm just going to give the staff a warning ahead of time. Every corner you walk around for the next week or so, just make sure, Brad, okay? Just be ready, all right? Okay. But there's just something about sneaking as a kid. Now, here's something. I need somebody to help me. Nikki, can you come here just a second? Nikki Cousins does our volunteer services, and I want to ask a generational question and see what your response is, okay? Come all the way up here on the platform, Nikki. Come on. Come on. Don't run in church, please, okay? Stand right here. Okay, so I need you. Can everybody see her feet? Can you see her feet? Okay, do this. There you go. There we go. Can you see her feet? So these are Adidas, okay? So when I was growing up, you either called them. There's a couple of options, okay? Now, if you know anything about Adidas, these are athletic shoes. Are we tracking with me? Here we go. But when I grew up, they weren't called athletic shoes. They were called, how many of you are old enough to remember when these used to be called sneakers? Come on, how many sneakers in the crowd, okay? Now, beyond that, then we were told, they're not really sneakers, that's a kid's word. Then we were told they were tennis shoes. How many remember tennis shoes? Now, we never played tennis in them, but they were tennis shoes, am I right? So how many of you, one more time. No, foot model, come on, there you go. Just like this, there you go. How many have used the word at one time in your life referring to athletic shoes, tennis shoes, sneakers? How many of you have ever used that word? Come on, let me see it. All right, let me see it. Come on, keep it up for a second. Okay, all the old people, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Good job.
You're done?
I'm done. Go sit down, please. So I called my mother this week, and I asked her why she called them sneakers. I know it's a weird question. She said, you know, because you could sneak around in them. Well, okay. Have you ever been guilty of sneaking anybody here? Or you're actually, I have. Yeah, it's fantastic. I tell you what, it's really kind of funny. I have perfected the art of sneaking. I want to show you something. I brought an illustration from my house. And this is actual. This is the actual cookie jar from my home right here. So, I don't know if you can tell. I've struggled with discipline when it comes to food. I don't know if you're aware of that. But this has been the culprit of much of my sneaking right here. Okay? So, my wife, she buys cookies for the people in our household that can eat them. So she says, "Hey, I put some cookies in the cookie jar just to let you know. They're not the kind that you want, so don't, you know, I just want to let you know, don't be eating them." Okay, I got that, because I've asked her to help me. Have I not, Renee? She'll buy cookies and she'll say, I want to get a cookie that you don't like. What do you want me to get? There literally is no cookie that I don't like. But this is what I found out. So my wife goes to bed. She gets up early. She drives across over to Dallas for work. So she leaves really, really early in the morning. So late at night, she goes to bed sometimes an hour to hour and a half before me. So I have learned that if I want something late at night, if Satan is calling me, do you notice the color of the cookie jar? I'm just going to say that out there, okay? I have to go into the kitchen, and I have to get into the cookie jar. But there's a problem. This is a ceramic jar. Can you hear me okay? Hey, Kyle, turn my microphone up just a tad bit, because I want them to hear this, all right? Look what happens if you do this wrong. So, like episodes out of Mission Impossible, I walk into the kitchen. This is serious, folks. That is called sneaking. Now, I sometimes do forget that my wife keeps inventory, and she goes in the kitchen and says, "Hey, where'd all the cookies go?" You know, but she has no evidence. Why? Because I've been sneaking. That's why. But most of us have snuck at some time. I don't know exactly what you've snuck, but all of us have done something. I do remember when sneaking, that would pay off for me because I would get cookies, but I remember one time it didn't pay off for me. There was a young man in our college class as counselors. Him and his wife were counselors, and we were working on a project at the church I used to work at in Missouri, and we were up at the church late, and we were working on a construction project, and he was up there. And so he went to the other building to look for some 2x4s. So I thought it would be funny to go around the corner. And when he came back into the dark part of the building, because the church buildings in the dark are scary, I walked around to the side where the hallway was. And I said, you know what? His name was Ed. I said, when Ed walks back down this hallway, I'm going to scare the living daylights out of him. So I sat there. This is funny. You like that? It's going to be funny. I'm telling you. Get ready. Here it goes. So I'm in position. He comes around the corner. He gets almost to where I am, and because I have snuck into position, I go, "Mwah!" What I forgot to take into account is that I forgot that Ed was a black belt and that he taught a self-defense class for a while. And Ed, out of sheer gut reaction, goes, caught me in the nose. It's no longer funny. Dude, he says to me, "What'd you think was gonna happen?" So the first part of my message is, the question is this: if you sneak up on Jesus, what do you expect to happen? What do you expect to happen? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. We're going to be there. Mark, chapter number 5. We briefly went over this story about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we were talking about Jairus and his daughter, and this was kind of the miracle that came right in the middle of it. I don't really want to look at the cookie jar the rest of the trip, so. But Jairus, it's sandwiched right in the middle of this story. We find today's face-to-face encounter in 3 different Gospels. We find it found in Matthew chapter 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. We're going to be in Mark 5 today. But the bigger story, if you read the context, we read the story of how there's a synagogue leader, his name's Jairus, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter, she's very, very, very sick. You need to come at once." Jesus says, "No problem." And he begins going that direction. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this situation happens. So if you have Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 25. It says this, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She grew worse. Now, I'm just going to be up front with you. Today's message is a little PG-13-ish in that we're going to talk about some mature subjects, or really one mature subject. But it's where life and the reality is, especially in this case right here. Here's a woman that had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. It says in verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had been a doctor after doctor after doctor, and she could find no remedy. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. I think it's kind of interesting. That's what Mark says. Went to all these doctors, spent a lot of money, and she got worse. Luke has the account found in Luke chapter number 8. But Luke was a physician. Do you remember that as a doctor? Luke doesn't say that. Luke says this. She couldn't be cured. There's no recognition that it was a doctor's fail to do anything, but no, that's she couldn't be cured. That's just the way it was. I'm sorry. So we read about this woman. We begin to learn she basically has two problems. The first problem she has is she was incurable. She was incurable. Now, depending on what version of Scripture you read, her illness is interpreted different ways. Some versions say that she was hemorrhaging. Some say that she was subject to bleeding. Some say it was an issue of blood. But most scholars are confident that what they're describing here is that she is bleeding from her womb. In my household, we've got mama and all boys, and so this is not something that we really had to deal with, but very much aware of it. This was a natural process of a woman. And here we come up against it. She had not just had it as a child. She's had this issue for 12 years. It will not stop. It says it's only getting worse, and nobody can heal her. Now, she was not afforded the luxury that we have of health care the way that we have it to this day. They didn't really know what the cure for it was. Matter of fact, I was reading a particular scholar, and he said at that particular time, the medical technology was capped off and that this was their antidote for an individual who had that problem. They wanted the young lady, the woman, to drink wine with rubber, aloe, and crocuses in it. Does not sound like anything they sell at Quick Trip. I'm just saying, okay? Or they wanted her to carry an ash of an ostrich egg around in a pouch at her waist. So if you're guessing, I don't think either one of these probably were great remedies. So she is fighting with this. Now, in today's message, we're going to talk about three different types of people. She is them, but I want to talk about her first characteristic. The first type of a person is the person who is disappointed. She's disappointed. She's exhausted everything she's done. As a matter of fact, the text goes to say she's tried everything to the point of her complete poverty, and she has no results. She has nothing letting off. I started thinking about being disappointed and different people at different stages of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel disappointed. Maybe there's something physical. Maybe there's mental anguish. Maybe there's thoughts of insecurities. Maybe there's psychological issues. Whatever it might be, just mentally, physically, you feel like things are not like they should be. I'm disappointed that there's no improvement, that I'm still suffering with this. Maybe you're here today and you understand what it means to be emotionally disappointed. That these expectations that you've had or the way that God should work, that you've just laid it all on the line and you see little, if any, response, and you just have said it's just not going to change, and you live in that disappointment. Maybe it's intellectual disappointment you feel, that you're at a stage of your life where you're looking for answers and every corner you turn, you're wanting God to come through, but it just doesn't make sense. You're searching for the meaning of life, and you're just getting nothing. She is this first type of person. But not only was she incurable, she was also ceremonially unclean. In the Old Testament law, in the book of Leviticus, I'll turn there, you needed to purify yourself when this situation would happen in order to come to the temple to make the sacrifice. Now, let me give you some context. And again, I know this is kind of deep conversation. It says this, Leviticus chapter number 15, I'm going to read from, verse number 19. It says, when a woman has a regular flow blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes, bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. And whether it's the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, they will be unclean until evening. Cleanliness laws in the Old Testament are kind of tricky. Verse number 25, it says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as the days of her period. And then verse 28, and then when she is cleansed from that discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she will be ceremonially clean. On the eighth day, she must take two doves or two young pigeons, which is probably the most, in the Old Testament, it is the cheapest sacrifice, and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. Now, this is nothing that we can apply to because we have no context for this. But at that particular time, when God laid down the laws of Moses, he says, I want you to understand there's a difference between cleanliness and uncleanliness. Cleanliness laws were about maintaining a relationship between us and God and us and our community. Now, if you read in Leviticus 15, I'm sorry, the exact same chapter, verses 1 through 8, guys, there are cleanliness laws that apply to men as well. But the way that this thing began to connect with this woman in the New Testament is that she's grown up all her life understanding the uncleanliness of this situation. She found no cure. She felt like she was ceremonially unclean. This is where we find her today in our story. Now, menstruation wasn't a regular back as it was today in our culture. It was not something that is as common. Women at that time married very, very young. They married young. They started having children very young. So if you're in here and you understand how that works, most women were either pregnant or they were nursing. So during that time, it was not a situation of regular occurrence. So when we read these laws in the Old Testament, the primary group of people affected by this particular scripture were young, single women. Young, single women. Most women were considered a woman fit to be a mother by the age of 12 to 13, depending on where you lived. So at that time, these situations would begin. So it was just not as common as it is today. The primary group was affected by the scripture were young women. This was God's way of protecting them from young, single men. It was God's plan to separate them. But this young woman in Mark, 12 years, unclean, untouchable. Her self-worth was nothing. The second role we'd probably say besides disappointed would be dirty. Would be dirty. You see, I realize that in the society we live in, people, because of things that have happened to you, things that are a result of your bad decisions, a past that maybe you can't seem to escape, maybe dirty is a way that you would describe how you feel about where you are in your life right now. Maybe you just feel judged. You maybe feel like people see you as dirty. That's the reason you probably tend to be a little more closed in. You don't want to share with everything because you're ashamed of either who you are or what has been done to you. And I think we all know somebody like this when the person that feels like they are unworthy to come before God because they just got yuck in their life, that's exactly where this woman was at that particular stage. So what do you do when you feel disappointed, when you feel dirty? Look at verse number 27. When she heard about Jesus, now this is a huge little phrase here. When she heard about Jesus, because when you look in the context of what's happening here, Jesus is pretty much known around the countryside that he would show up places And people would bring their families, their individuals, their relatives, their children, their wives, and they would come before Jesus, and Jesus had the ability to heal them. Heal lots and lots and lots of disappointed, dirty people. So when she heard about Jesus, she said, I got to meet this guy. It says she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. She came up behind him. You see, she didn't approach Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to be healed. No, she kind of snuck in. Luke says that she actually touched the tassel or the hem of his cloak, the very, very bottom of his wardrobe. Snuck in, which means she's probably on her knees, and Jesus is coming by, and she reaches out, and she touches the hem of his garment. So what kind of people sneak up on Jesus? People that won't say, God, you know who I am. This is a situation. We read of Jairus in this exact same portion. He was desperate. He said, God, we got a situation here. My daughter's dying. I need you right now, face to face. But this woman's approaching him completely different, quietly, unbeknownst to the crowd. She doesn't want anybody in on what's going on in her life. So what does God do to sneaky people? Well, a disappointed person is basically says, I don't really want to be let down again. I've been hurt before. I need to take precautions, so I don't want to just throw it all out there. The dirty people say, you know what? What I've been through, my reputation, where I've been, I don't want to be noticed. I want to go quietly. I don't want any attention. Don't point at me. Don't talk to me. I don't want anything brought my way. Look what God does to sneaky people, though, in verse 29. Excuse me. Immediately after she touched his clothes, the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But at once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, Jesus is not like some cell phone battery that it begins to discharge and has to be plugged back in the car or whatever so you can charge it back up. He's just very much aware of this power that belongs to him. When it leaves, he knows it leaves. It's leaving. And I got a little secret for you. He knew what was happening. It wasn't like a, hey, who did that? No, he knew exactly what had happened. But as he begins to set it up, he says, who touched me? And the disciples, they're kind of funny. You see the people crowding against you, verse 31, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Come on, give us a break, Jesus. There are people everywhere. There are throngs of people trying to get next to you. But she realizes she just got caught. She's busted. And she knows something's different because it says immediately her bleeding stopped. It was this feeling in her body that something's different. Something's changed. Oh my goodness. And now Jesus is saying, who touched me? Who just touched me? And she realized that she was this guilty party. Luke clarifies it. Look at verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She was not trembling with fear in that she thought she was in trouble. She was trembling with fear because she had just experienced something that she didn't think it was even possible. Oh, my word. Luke clarifies in his gospel, it says, in the presence of all the people, she begins to blurt it out. She tells her entire history. She tells her entire story. Jesus says, who touched me? She says, it was me. Let me tell you why. And she takes him through a historical background check and says, this is what happened to me, and this is why I'm here, and this is what happened just now. Jesus knew that he'd already healed her, even before she began to confess it. But here's something I want you to pick up, and I think this is probably my favorite part of the entire story. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look down at verse number 34. And he said to her, cheater, stealer, thief. What did he call her? Is the screen up here? He said to her, what did he call her? Daughter. Daughter. Sweetheart. I looked in the New Testament and I found nowhere in the New Testament that Jesus refers to anyone as his daughter. This was the sneaky woman who reached up to touch, who was healed, and Jesus says, daughter. It's a term of affection. It represents relationship. As of right now, in my family, I have no daughters. I have some incredible daughter-in-laws, but I have sons. So the difference between me calling Brad Johnson, Brad is my friend, Brad is my co-laborer, but he is not my son. That's an identification of family, of a relationship. It's the same thing with the daughter. How many people here have daughters? Raise your hand. See, when a father or mother calls their daughter, that little girl, maybe she's a little girl, maybe she's a big girl, says, that's right, that's my dad, that's my mom. We're family, we're tight. Jesus was saying, you are mine. You are part of my family. Then he kind of corrects her theology a little bit. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus corrects her theology. He says your faith has healed you, not your actions, not you sneaking up and touching. That's not what saved you. That's not what healed you. It was your faith that would happen. I mean, you stop and think about that. She's saying, if I can just touch him, I believe it could happen. Wow. You know, I tried that with John Elway. How many of you know who John Elway is? I figured if I could shake his hand that somehow God would give me the power of Elway, that I would be an incredible athlete. And I shook his hand, and you know what happened? Nothing. And I'm standing before one of my childhood heroes in a shopping mall because he walked out of the store, and he's right in front of me, and I'm like, and I impressed him. You know what I said? As I stuck my hand out, you're John Elway. Like he didn't know he was John Elway. But he touched my hand. And when he touched my hand, you know what happened? I could suddenly throw a football 60 yards on a dime. It was nothing happened. Nothing happened. As a matter of fact, as I walked away, the young people that I was with said, man, that was the stupidest thing to say to John Elway. I was. But his touch did absolutely nothing for me. There was no, in this woman, it was not the touch that healed her. It was the faith that if I can just get near him enough to touch him, oh my goodness, look what would happen. That's incredible faith. It says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus then gives her a peace that comes only from God as he promises the deliverance from her suffering. 12 years she's endured this. 12 years she has endured this. She has felt disappointed. She has felt dirty. She has felt alone. And all of a sudden he says, peace is yours. You're freed from your suffering. So now she experiences this third type of person. She's delivered. She's delivered. She's no longer disappointed. She no longer feels dirty. The Messiah, the Son of God, just called her daughter. She knows what it's like to experience deliverance. So if you're here this morning, the last few moments, there's probably a good chance that you've either in one of these roles right now or you've experienced this role in your life. Maybe you've experienced a disappointment. Maybe you're even here this morning, you've come to the conclusion that you might never be delivered from the circumstances that you're in. It just seems hopeless. You feel like you've exhausted your options. You've prayed, you've asked, you've looked for help, and you're almost to the point that you're just ready to accept defeat, that this is just the way that it's going to have to be. See, I believe that this woman probably sought Jesus because of the reputation, because she'd heard stories on how Jesus had healed others. And if we had time this morning, I could give the microphone to people in this room. You would hear testimony after testimony of people in this room that have been delivered from that disappointment because God showed himself. God answered a prayer. God brought somebody into their life. And that's their testimony this morning. So when you're here this morning saying, it's not going to work, I believe that you're disappointed. All you have to do is lift up your eyes and listen. There's people around that will scream of his incredible grace to our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel dirty. Your self-worth has never been this low. You try to hide it. You don't want people to know about it. You're never transparent because you're afraid you'll be judged. You'll never ask for help, maybe until you're here for a long period of time, and then maybe an anonymous email or a prayer request, or it's your secret because you feel maybe it's happened to you. Maybe it was your decision, but you feel dirty. And you look at God and you say, how could God love someone like this? It's your secret. I'm going to read this line directly from my notes. But God knows and God cares because God loves. You don't have to qualify for him. You don't have to clean yourself up. That's the most wonderful thing about salvation is he meets you right where you're at now, known or unknown. He doesn't care where you've been, but he does care where you could be, delivered from your past and welcomed as he calls you my child. Thirdly, maybe it's delivered. Maybe you've experienced that path. Maybe there was a time in your life where you lived with disappointment. It was relationships. It was finances. Whatever it was. And you made it through that. And you felt dirty. And you felt thrown to the side and unrecognizable and secretive. And all of a sudden, God showed you what it was like. And he delivered you. Whereas that can be a fantastic place of life. That can be a fantastic experience. I believe it can also be one of the most frustrating places that Christians can live. It becomes an environment of apathy. Of apathy. Disappointment can sometimes turn into a plateau. Being delivered can turn into a plateau of life. Why? Because most of us forgot how disappointed we were in that stage of life. Or maybe we forgot how dirty we were. Instead, we've just enjoyed and basked in the feeling of deliverance. And I have found out that delivered people can lose their empathy towards people who are disappointed and dirty. Because we forget. We forget. We're like citizens of the United States of America. We believe that we're entitled to that. That's my freedom that you should give me because I'm an American citizen. I earned that. It was given to you. Your deliverance from disappointment, your deliverance from being dirty, God brought you to that place. This coming Thursday, we are going to participate in an event as a church that will only happen if our church sees the need out there. Pastor, how come we're celebrating Halloween? We are not celebrating Halloween. Pastor Brian says we are not celebrating Halloween. Did you hear me? Quote that, tweet that, whatever, okay? You know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate the love for disappointed and dirty people in our life that need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we do this. We don't get off on giving $1,000 worth of candy to people just so we can feel better about ourselves. There are people that are looking for God, and they don't know where to turn. They have no idea. They're disappointed because of their circumstances. They feel dirty. They feel judged. But it shouldn't be that way from God's people. Because we've been delivered. And when you've got good news of deliverance, guess what? I'm going to tell some people. If you'll tweet on your phone or you'll Facebook post or whatever, because Albertsons has four Cokes for $10, you should be much more enthused about telling people about who Jesus Christ is. Well, Pastor, we don't know if the people that actually come here for candy will ever come to our church. Our purpose, my purpose is not for them to get them into our church. Our purpose is to show them love so they can see who Jesus is. If they can come through our church, they're welcome. We want them here. But we need help. We need your help. We need more vehicles. I think we're still 7 or 8 vehicles short of people that said, I'll park my car out here because the candy's been purchased. We're going to have an offering at the end of the service to help pay for the rest of that. The candy's been purchased. We just need people to come and love and show. And we don't need you to, we don't need to judge people for how they're dressed or how they're not dressed. Last year that we did this, we had to do it inside because it was inclement weather. There was a young man that showed up in a priest costume with blood around his neck, and it looked awful. And you think, oh, that's hideous. That's satanic. Yes, that person needs Jesus more than anybody. But that's the reason we do what we do. And listen up here. Everybody look up here. We can't just do this with like 8 people. We need your help, those of us who are delivered, to love and accept and befriend the disappointed, the dirty people, the people that feel like they just don't belong. So in conclusion today, if you feel like your life is a disappointment, I got some fantastic news for you. Our God is a healer. Physically, emotionally, intellectually. He could do things that we can't promise. Believe me, if I had the power of healing, you know what I would do? I would probably spend 40 hours a week plus just making my rounds to the hospitals and say, you're healed, and you're healed, and you're healed. Do you know how God heals? He heals through his Spirit. Now, we can pray that into place. We can pray for it to happen. But I know that God can heal you. Your disappointment, you're feeling the dirty, unacceptable, because he's a healer. Secondly, here's the great news. If you feel dirty today, guess what? God can do this, and you're brand new. Brand spanking new. He has the ability to do that. Thirdly, if you've been delivered, if you've experienced the thrill of being delivered from that disappointment and feelings of dirty, like you don't matter and you have no worth, God wants to use you to help show his love that just screams of his deliverance and his power and his might. That's the purpose that we exist. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning?